Any day where we can gather in the Lord's house is a good day. We gather here today to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship this morning.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to gather in the Lord's house this day. I know it's wet and it's kind of a little chilly outside, but like I said, anytime we have the opportunity to gather in the Lord's house, it is a good day. So thank you for those that are gathered here in our sanctuary this day on our second Sunday in the season of Lent. Thank you for those that are joining us online this morning. If you're a first-time guest, either way, you can fill out a visitor's card in your pew this morning. Drop it off in our offering plate. For those that are watching us online, if you're a first-time viewer, I encourage you to send me an email this week. Let me follow up with you and share what First Baptist Church of Elon is all about. For those that are watching us online, I encourage you to also go to our website at www.fbc-elon.org. There you can find our worship bulletin. Use that as a resource for this hour of worship today. You'll also find many other ministry opportunities coming up in the life of our church, and I do want to point those out, a few of those out this morning for our time of worship. I do want to remind everybody that this afternoon we will be having our third session in our Lenten Bible study, Seven Words. This afternoon at 4 o'clock in the fellowship hall, we'll be looking at the statement Jesus made from the cross, my God, which is coming from Psalm 22. So I encourage you, if you're able to join me at 4 o'clock this afternoon. If you can't join us in person, you can always join us on Facebook Live. The Bible studies are live that way, but you also can watch it at a later time if you just go to our church's Facebook page at any time as well. Youth and children will also be meeting at 5 o'clock tonight. This week, we do have a busy week of ministries, and as you look at those ministry lists, there's things going on every single day. Monday, there's a Chrismon workshop. Tuesday, we have the senior adult luncheon, and we also have ministry at the Golden Years Senior Center. Wednesday, choir rehearsal, and then Thursday, book chat. You'll hear a little bit more about that ministry a little bit later on during our ministry highlight time. So a lot of ministries taking place this week. Just take note of all those times and hope you'll participate in those that you are have the opportunity to do so. I do want to remind you that during the month of March, we are collecting canned food items for the First Baptist Elon Food Pantry. We have been giving away boxes regularly over the last couple months, and we want to restock our pantry to have that ready for any time a church member comes across someone who's in need, or we have somebody who contacts us from the community who is in need, and that's where those food boxes go. So drop off some of those items if you can in the communication center or in the fellowship hall whenever you have the opportunity to do so. Gay shared last week about a fun and fellowship trip that's coming up on Tuesday, April 1st to the Botanical Gardens in Kernersville, and a lunch there as well. So make sure you sign up if you're interested in that trip. I've already seen a couple names on the list. I'm looking forward to a few more names. You can stop in the foyer and put your name down if you want to go on that trip. And many other things coming up. Look at your March newsletter to catch up with those details coming up in the next couple weeks. We gather here on this second Sunday in the season of Lent to lift praise in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Let us worship Him this day.
Our first hymn this morning is Glorious Is Thy Name. Let's stand and sing it together.
Glorious is Thy name, O Lord, we adore Thee. We thine love,
this morning, our opening scripture reading is Psalm 34, verses 1 through 19. Listen to these words.
I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. As we put our faith in God, God continues to deliver us. He meets us where we are. May we remember that on this second Sunday in the season of Lent. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, you are good and you are strong. You are faithful and you are loving. All that we have come from is from your hands. Hands that hold us when we are weak, heal us when we are wounded, protect us when we're threatened, guide us when we're lost, feed us when we're hungry, work with us when we labor in your kingdom. So we can with confidence trust all to your hands this day. Into your hands we place those who we love and care about who are ill or injured, in need of healing. Into your hands we give those who grieve and mourn. Into your hands we give those of us who have too little, as well as those of us who have too much. Into your hands we surrender our nation and pray for wisdom and courage, grace and compassion for our national and local leaders. Into your hands we lay the desperate, the despondent, the depressed. Give them hope, Lord, and then enable them to realize that hope. In your hands we entrust the church, your church, struggling to live the balance of grace and truth, compassion, caring, and convicting declaration. Into your hands we surrender all. And we proclaim with our voices in worship this day that glorious is your name. We lift this prayer in that glorious name, Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our next hymn this morning is probably most of y'all's favorite hymn, Because He Lives. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you. I know that I could probably do this.
Well, you should have.
Just look for the wings on my back if you ever see me doing that. I was really happy to be asked by David to come today and update you about the Thursday book chat. I assured him I could tell you everything I know in 20 minutes. And he said that was okay because he was still going to take his 25. So I told him a little while ago he could preach until it stopped raining. So anyway, I'm going to be short. The book club is called the Thursday Book Chat. Since the summer of 2002, when our church read and discussed the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. It was so much fun, and there were so many people that discovered they loved reading and they loved talking about the book and giving their opinions and asking questions with each other. So except for about a year or so during the pandemic, we have met monthly, sometimes in homes, sometimes in the fellowship hall, sometimes in restaurants during lunch, and in Barnes & Noble, and that's where we meet now. We're very flexible. We have a relaxed format where discussions are open, where books are suggested by anybody, and then the group votes on which one to read. There are about 6 or 10 members who come most of the time. Most of them are from this church, but we do have some that are friends of members or some that have just been in Barnes & Noble and heard us talking about a book and decided that they wanted to join in. The meetings usually last about an hour. All views and all opinions are respected. The club is open to anyone, guys and gals, and all of you out there in Facebook Live land. We read fiction, nonfiction. My favorite is historical fiction. But we also enjoy a classic every now and then. We read some inspirational, some with religious themes, some thrillers. James and I like Baldacci. And we read some mysteries. You can find the current book that we're reading always in the newsletter for that month. And probably for those in Facebook Live land, they can see it on the website. Okay. Our group really enjoys having the book's author to come whenever it's possible to talk to our group about that particular book. And this adds another whole dimension to our discussion. We're excited to have in April 17th meeting Sarah Johnson to come from Durham. She's going to talk about her book, The Hungry Bones. That's a series of book, fifth book in the series of books that she has written, but we're starting with number five. This is a forensic mystery that takes place in New Zealand. Our May 15th meeting will also feature a local author, Jeff Bardell, and his book called If I Would Have Died That Day. He tells his story of how his life was changed forever in a tragic workplace accident when he was 18 years old. His unforgettable story makes you realize that there's purpose on the other side of pain. So come and hear how the loss of his arm led him to find Jesus. Our book discussion coming up this coming Thursday at 11 o'clock at Barnes & Noble is The Frozen River by Ariel Lawhon. It's a mystery with a little bit of suspense, and it's historical fiction. It's about a midwife in the late 1700s who searches for truth in injustice and prejudices. So come, join in the chat on the third Thursday morning each month at 11 o'clock at Barnes & Noble. They have a table set up for us in the back in the children's section. I don't know why they put us there. But it's fun, it's good fellowship. A lot of times there's a lot of laughter. It's good discussion. We don't have refreshments though. Thank you. Oh, and one more thing. Did I say Barnes & Noble, Thursday, the third Thursday, 11 o'clock a.m.? I hope you'll come.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Mighty God, Master of the universe, King of all kings, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather in this place to worship you. Thank you for paying attention to us and hearing us when we cry out to you. Thank you for sacrificing your Son for us. As we move through the season of Lent, may we draw closer to you. May we look beyond ourselves, our circumstances, and the worldly situations to truly focus on Jesus' walk to the cross. We bring our lives and offerings to you today. May they be used to glorify your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Just to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live, won through your selfless love.
Is the power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us. God alone, Lord of all, please have forgiven at the cross. Please have forgiven at the cross.
Thank you, choir, for our special music today. When Earlene was joking a few minutes ago about how long she was going to take for her announcement, I told her on the phone this week, I said, I'm still going to get my 20 minutes. And then she joked about preaching till the rain stopped. I said, Earlene, I didn't prepare for a revival sermon today because I think it's going to rain all day today. I promise you I will not pray until the rain stops today. Sometimes days like this, we're like, oh, I wish it would just stop raining. But sometimes we need the rain, especially in those days where it's been dry for weeks and weeks, and we're like, we're praying for the rain. So even on days like this, we give thanks for God for blessing us with the rain. But we do know there have been many in the paths of these storms. Gay and I were talking about this, and the choir members were talking about this, that her area in Alabama that she came from just got hit very hard. So we pray for all those in the path of this storm. So lifting up those that are hurting this morning, last night. If you would join with me in prayer as we prepare to encounter God's word this morning. I'm going to pause for a second. I'll wait for the train to pass by. Let's pray. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we need to hear your invitation and promise to come to us when we are weary and burdened, and you'll give us rest, rest for our souls. So we come with our needs and with those of our loved ones. We're tired, and we need your rest. We're worried, and we need your peace. We're confused, and we need your guidance. We're lost, and we need your salvation and rescue. We cannot do it alone. We need you to help us. For those who are ill or injured, we pray for healing. For those who grieve, we pray for comfort and assurance. For those who are weak, we ask for strength. For the homeless, hungry, and thirsty, we ask for shelter, food, and water. For our nation, we pray for righteousness, grace, and truth to increase. For the world,
We ask for peace to overcome war, understanding to displace hatred and suspicion, justice to overcome inequality and wrong, and truth to prevail in all things. For missionaries serving you across this globe, we ask for power to stay true to the gospel in word and in deed, and for the strength to stay engaged with your love. For this church, keep us faithful in all things, at all times, in all our words, in all our deeds, keeping to all your will for us. This we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Again, let me say good morning and thank you for joining us for worship here at First Baptist. Thank you for joining us for worship on this second Sunday in the season of Lent. This morning, I will continue the sermon series I began last week titled Lenten Tears, where we focus on scripture passages where we encounter moments in Jesus' life narrative where tears were shed or played a significant role. Last week, we examined the suffering servant passage from Isaiah 53 and saw how Jesus, the man of sorrows, is ready to take our sorrowful tears and turn them into opportunities of repentance through his actions on the cross. This morning, we're going to look at a scripture passage which comes from the Christmas story, but is readily avoided during the Christmas season. I'll be quite honest with you, it is a passage of scripture that I have not preached on, and I avoid like the plague, and is possibly one of the least preached on passages found in the gospel narrative. As I shared earlier, as we lead up to the joy of Easter during this season, each sermon will focus on some aspect of tears, but hopefully my goal during the series is not to leave you in tears. My goal is to lead you closer to the joy of Christ. With that goal in mind, let us turn to our focal passage this morning and examine a story where we encounter God's redeeming work for the holy innocent. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. Here we find the story about the wise men or the magi coming to Jesus. This is a story we are all very familiar with as we read it on Epiphany Sunday every single year in January. And if we go back to the time when Jesus was born, the magi came to visit the home where Jesus was with Mary and Joseph. We do not know exactly how old Jesus was, but what we do know is this, is that he was somewhere under the age of 2 years old. Matthew tells us in the very first verse of this section that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Now this begins the story about the wise men of the Magi who then follow the star and eventually come to bring gifts to Jesus. Now, as I shared, we're familiar with that part of the story. We're all very familiar with them showing up to Herod and Herod telling them, seeking his scribes out, where is this king supposed to be born? He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And he's telling them, go find this king and then come back and tell me where he is so I too can go celebrate this birth. And they go and follow the star and they find Jesus and they give them the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But we forget what happens immediately after that, because this is the part of the story we don't want to read. This is the part of the story, the gospel narrative, that makes us think, wow, that's a little dark. That's a little dark and sad. It does not end with the gifts being delivered, the wise men heading home, and all is quiet and happy. Looking at our focal passage this morning, Matthew 2, verses 13 through 18. When they had gone, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and they're talking about when they had gone, talking about the Magi. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up. He took the child and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. As you can see, this is not a passage most want to talk about, but there is an important truth which surrounds this passage, which I believe can bring us hope even in the midst of sorrow and grief. So let's set the stage a little bit more. Now you need to know this about Herod. Herod was a paranoid, scared ruler. He was not a nice guy. For example, he had three of his sons executed, one of his wives killed, his mother-in-law tortured and killed, and he also killed his two brother-in-laws. All because he feared that they were gaining too much popularity in the kingdom and that they were going to take away his throne. These are only the individuals that we know about from the history books. There may have been a lot more, likely so. Herod even thought that when he died, when he came to his end, that the people under his rule would not even grieve his own death. So his plan to ensure that there were people actually going to come to his funeral, that he was going to kill 70 other men at the same time, so the people who would grieve the loss of these men would be, quote unquote, grieving the loss of Herod too. If you don't think that's twisted, that's twisted. Now, I will tell you this. There is a lot of historical data that said Herod never did that. But even if Herod never did that, to come up with a thought like that, that says something about you, okay? We don't have to read between the lines. We don't have to justify it. What we need to do is to say Herod was not a nice man. Can we all agree? Nod your hand if you agree Herod was not a nice man. Look, we have consensus in the sanctuary today. So when Herod heard about a rival king of the Jews being born, he freaked out. And everyone in the kingdom with him. Because they didn't know if Herod gets upset, who was going to get the axe. Literal axe. Something had to be done. He tried to get information from the wise men, then left on the back. They left on the back road so Herod would have no clue where this new rival king could be found. So this paranoia, this paranoid evil man did the only thing that he could possibly think of. He ordered his soldiers to go into this region of Bethlehem and the surrounding area and kill all the boys 2 years and under. I cannot imagine the wailing and the screaming of what was happening on those days. Literal holy innocent deaths. So even though we are moving closer to Easter and the celebration of the empty tomb, the sounds that were taking place at this time were not happy and celebratory. There was an anguish and a terror and a great loss. Matthew recounts what was said through the prophet Jeremiah. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. In Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah is talking about Rachel, who was considered to be the mother of the Israelite nation, crying and grieving over the captivity and the exile of the Israelites. But ultimately, God said the people of Israel would get to return from the exile. Yet we cannot remove the fact that there was death for others, death for these innocent children and babies who had not been given a chance. The life of the man of sorrows also began with the sounds of weeping in the streets of Bethlehem. So many times we think that if we draw closer to Christ, then all of our troubles will disappear. Wouldn't that be nice? I wonder how many of us have had that thought at one time or another. Or because I believe no problems, at least not big ones, should come my way. Or to my loved ones. But we know that does not always hold true. We hear Jesus telling us, if we want to follow him, we must pick up our cross, our own cross too. We learn that faith, that trust, and following Christ does not necessarily lead to an easy life, one that we often hope for. The fact is, the closer that we get to Jesus, it could mean more trouble and more sorrow. If we're going to follow this man of sorrows, our Savior, to the cross, it may mean a cross for us too. Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In the world you will have tribulation." Eli Weisel was a survivor of a German concentration camp and Jewish author. He wrote a book entitled Night. It is one I would commend to you if you have the opportunity to read it. In this book, he told of a horrific execution at the hands of German guards. The captives there were forced to watch these executions. And as the last person was dying at this execution time, one of the men standing behind Weisel cried out, "You say there is a God. Then where is he? Where is he now?" And Weisel said, "I turned back and I looked at this man and I said, don't you see him? There he is. He's hanging at the end of the rope." It is part of the Christmas and Easter message in one. Our God came into the world. Our God came for us. Our God is not above and beyond the stars, far away in the heavens. Our God came to be with us, suffering with us, hurting with us, bleeding with us. But our God did more than that. You see, he not only did that for us, but he did that with us. He suffered for us. He hurt for us. He was rejected for us. And he bled for us. And he ultimately died for us. That's the message of Christmas, and it is the message of Easter. It's not just that he came, it's that he came for us, not just with us. We also know there is uncertainty in our world, but God came to see us through it, to lead us through the uncertainty to what is certain. He came to lead us from the temporary to the permanent. Think of the uncertainty in the lives of Mary and Joseph as they packed up their meager belongings to leave Bethlehem and head to Egypt. When we travel, when we go anywhere, we make plans, don't we? We know where we're going. We know where we're staying. We know the the location of our hotel or motel and with what family members we're going to travel with and where we're going to stay. We planned the route on our GPS, but Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt not knowing where and what would take place. They did not know what the future held for them. All they knew was that God was leading the way. An angel told them Jesus was the Savior. He would save his people from their sins. But what was their responsibility in this? What was their responsibility? How were they to raise the Son of God? How do you raise God's Son? You know, we think we're nervous raising our own children. Think about being given the responsibility to raise God's Son. I remember when Jennifer and I walked home, came home with Samuel. That very first night, we walked in the door and we looked around the house and like, what do we do now? I mean, can you believe they sent us home with him? So we took him on a tour of the house. He didn't care, but that's what we did. How do you raise God's Son? How do you do that? There was so much uncertainty. Our lives are uncertain too. Our kids wonder about the future, graduating, careers, marriage, family. Adults wonder about the future, careers, job security, health, and the list goes on and on. Retirees worry about the future, health, income, independence, their kids, their grandkids. It never ends, does it? We're always wondering, always wondering. You see, life is uncertain, but Mary and Joseph had one great advantage. They knew that God was leading the way. They put their faith in that simple fact, and they knew that he would take care of them. As Christians, we also have that advantage of knowing that while we do not know what tomorrow holds, we do know who holds tomorrow. And that is a truth that will last today and tomorrow and the next day and the next. We may not know what's there, but God is already there. He already sees it. And while there is uncertainty, there is still a God who leads us all the way, whether they're in celebration or whether it's in the middle of tears. The little boy that Mary and Joseph raised would one day tell the people how God cared for the birds of the air and the lilies in the field. And if God would feed the birds of the air and clothe the lilies of the field, then we must realize how great a value we have in God's kingdom because he loves us. There is uncertainty, but there is a God who leads us through that uncertainty. We all know there is death in our world, but God came to overcome it. There was death on that night so long ago in Bethlehem when the cries of children and parents pierced the night air. Innocent children, victims of selfishness. Unfortunately, there still are the same cries we hear today from families of war-torn countries, like in the Ukraine, starving children in Asia and South Africa, homeless children and teenagers in New York City, Chicago, and even here in Alamance County. But so many years ago, there was one child who was saved, one child who escaped to Egypt. That one child who was saved would one day become a victim himself. But his death would be different than any other. He would die on a cross, not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. Because Jesus became the offering, the ransom, the sacrifice for all our sins, death was defeated, overcome by God. There is still death in this world, but it's no longer a defeat. Death is no longer a defeat. There is a God who has turned it into victory if we claim him as Lord. In closing this morning, earlier I quoted to you John 16:33, But I only quoted the first part of that verse. Jesus told his disciples, in the world you will have tribulation. But that's where I stopped. I didn't quote the rest of it. Listen to the rest of the words. In the world there is tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's the good news. That's the good news of Christmas, of Easter, of Advent, of Lent. That's the good news that we proclaim every single day. But God has overcome the world. Yes, there is tribulation. Yes, there is trouble. Yes, there are uncertainty. Yes, there are trials. There are temptations. There are tears of the innocent. But there is a victory that is found in Jesus Christ. At the beginning of the service, our opening scripture passage was Psalm 34. Remember, it says this, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. In the midst of the weeping of Rachel over her children, the children of Israel and all the innocent ones, God offers us his hope. It's a hope that never ends. It never has to, no matter what we are going through, have been through, or will go through. When trouble comes, call out to the Lord. He will hear you and respond. If you shed a tear, that's okay, because he catches those tears too. Why? Because he loves you. And because he's been there before. He's felt those tears. He's cried those tears. He's embraced those who shed those tears. Why? Because he loves you. It's as simple as that. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that in the midst of the uncertainty of this world, the overwhelmingness of the emotion that comes where we hurt and we grieve and we're in sorrow and we're just not sure what tomorrow holds, we know that when we embrace you, you're already there and you're preparing us and you meet us where we are. Father, thank you. Thank you that in the midst of a story that is just so full of anguish and pain, the loss of innocent lives, we too can find hope. A hope that came from one that escaped Egypt, that one that would one day return and take the cross for us. Thank you. Thank you for taking the cross for us. Amen. As we sing our closing hymn today, maybe for the first time this morning, you recognize that when Jesus went to that cross, he went to that cross for you. It wasn't just for the world, it was for you individually. If you come to make that decision today to accept him as your Savior for the decision he made for you, come down and let me talk with you about it, was to embrace him as your Savior. Maybe you're looking for a church family that seeks to honor him through service, through reaching out, through making a difference, to reaching out to those who are hurting. First Baptist Elon could be that home for you. I'll be down front and let me share what First Baptist Elon is all about. Or maybe you're just hurting. Maybe you're in the midst of the grief or the sorrow or the uncertainty of this world, and that is understandable. If you're feeling that pain or that hurt, I'll pray with you. One of our deacons will pray with you. If you need to pray where you are, or if you need to come to the altar this morning, this is his altar. Come and pray. We'll pray with you. Or just spend some time alone with God. Whatever you need to do, make that decision today. Don't put it off. Let's stand and sing this morning.
Just
this place today. No, we go out into a lot of uncertainty, but one thing we can be certain of, we are not going out alone. We go out with Him. So go in that comfort, knowing He is with us. I hope to see you this afternoon at 4 o'clock for our Bible study. Hope you'll have a great week.